Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture for our consideration this morning is found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Please stand in honor of the reading of the word. Again, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. When my children or my wife are going on a road trip or are going to be away from me, I have this strong urge to give them some last-minute advice. I'm pretty sure this can be annoying at times, or perhaps every time. But it is this nugget or nuggets of information that I think are important, things that I want them to know. I have reasons for dispensing this last-minute information. I want them to remember something. I want them to consider doing things a certain way. I want them to avoid problems. I want them to get back to me safely. What we have just read are Jesus' last words to his disciples, his charge to them. He's about to ascend into heaven. These are his parting words. This is what he thinks is important to tell them. He has spent 3 years with his disciples. This is what Jesus would have them do after he physically leaves them. He tells them, "Go, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all I've commanded you." Jesus is giving his disciples their marching orders. This scripture is referred to as the Great Commission. So many sermons have been written on the Great Commission. This morning, we're going to focus on just one portion of the Great Commission, specifically that portion that focuses on how the disciples should baptize, in whose name they should baptize. Jesus instructs them to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, why three names? We're going to look into the Trinity this morning. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but the idea of the Trinity, however, is unavoidable when we read the Bible. It is a combination of terms. Tri means three, like trident or tricycle or trimester. And unity, meaning one. Triune. We worship a triune God. I've been a believer for as long as I can remember, but I do not recall a sermon that was exclusively dedicated to the Trinity. After preparing for this sermon, I think I understand why. This topic is vast. It is better suited for a sermon series, but this concept is a core teaching, a core doctrine of Christianity. A number of different religions reject the idea of a triune God. They often borrow from the Bible or pick and choose things that they understand or agree with, but they miss this foundational truth. Is God one or three? And the answer is yes. There are any number of things in life that we don't understand that we nevertheless accept. We don't know what energy is. We know what it does, but what energy is remains a mystery. We don't know what consciousness is. We're perfectly comfortable to go about our business, not fully comprehending or knowing these things and many other things. To fully comprehend God is not possible. The finite understanding, the infinite, God is unlike anything else in all of creation. Again, God is unlike anything else in all of creation. So the notion that we should expect to be able to fully comprehend the God of the universe is unrealistic. I don't fully understand my wife after all these years, but I'm all in. God, the triune God, three persons yet one God, is not a human invention. It is something that had to be revealed, not something that people were able to figure out or something that was invented. God in his word reveals Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is something he wants us to know. He thought it important we should be able to be aware of this fact. He doesn't do something without having a reason for doing it. Statistician George Box is often attributed with the saying, all models are wrong, but some are useful. In a moment, I'm going to attempt a model that I hope is useful. We often use familiar things to understand the less familiar. Trying to precisely match the Trinity with something familiar is not possible. The attempts will always fall short, but perhaps our attempts can make the Trinity a bit more understandable or the concept somewhat more approachable. Jesus used a coin to answer a question that was posed to him regarding taxes. The thing I like to use most to begin to grasp the concept of the Trinity also involves the use of a coin. A coin, a single coin, is one thing. It has heads and tails, and it has an edge. The edge of a coin is sometimes called the third side by coin collectors. So in one sense, a coin is one. In another sense, it is three. A coin has three different aspects. Heads is not tails. They are distinct from one another. Tails is not heads. It too is different and distinct. The edge of the coin is neither heads or tails. Again, distinctness and oneness in unity. During the Great Depression, food was scarce. There were bread lines. They tried to stretch the food as far as they could go. One of the sayings from the Great Depression was that they sliced the bread so thin it only had one side. Good humor in hard times, but that's not possible. Back to the coin. Now remove one side of the coin, what do you have left? The coin ceases to make sense. Some religions only believe in God the Father. If we try to remove the Son and the Spirit, we're distorting the true nature of God as revealed in Scripture. Another type of error is a God of thirds. God is not one-third Father or one-third Son or one-third Holy Spirit. Each is fully God, and they are one. One reason I chose the topic of the Trinity was that my daughter was in a predominantly Islamic country, and I wanted to learn more about those beliefs. In that belief system, there is no Trinity, and Jesus is simply a prophet. In Scripture, we are given another example of distinctness or personhood and oneness. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, it reads, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." In the Word of God, a married couple is one thing, one flesh. Does the man still have his own flesh? Yes. Does the woman still have her own flesh? Yes. But when they come together in marriage, they become one flesh. I think this is helpful in this look into the Trinity, where distinctness can be viewed as one. So let's go to Scripture and see where we find evidence of the Trinity. We want to always see all three at the same time. The Trinity is progressively revealed in Scriptures. Sometimes just one is present in the account or mentioned in the text. Sometimes two are present, and sometimes all three. Even when one is being emphasized, we still have a triune God. When I was writing this and diving into the topic of the Trinity and looking at Scripture, I would notice one or more, but less than four. One or more, but less than four. I've seen where it has been said by some that deny the Trinity that is a New Testament invention. Not so. We're going to begin in the Old Testament and see what evidence Scripture contains regarding the Trinity. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, called out, identified as present and distinct in the beginning of creation. Then we see creative language begin to be used. On day one, then God said, let there be light. On day two, it reads, then God said. On day three, it reads, and God said. On day four, it reads, and God said. On day five, it reads, and God said. But on day six, that pattern changes. The creative language changes. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. So who is God talking to when he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness? He can't be talking to angels. Angels do not create things. They do not have created power. It's not the royal we that we see later on in literature that came about maybe in the Middle Ages. This is an example of a plurality of persons, more than one, in relationship and having power to create. In Genesis 5, we have the genealogy from Adam to Noah. One of the questions a Christian has to be able to answer is this: is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, actually God? The answer to that question is an emphatic yes. I'm going to provide, I believe, one of the earliest indications of the deity of Jesus as God, but there will be more examples as we go along. Now, I wrestled with whether to include this next example, but I thought I would make you aware that this observation exists. I would be happy to discuss this more later, but I think it's fascinating. The Bible has more than a few genealogies. To be honest, they can sometimes be hard to read through, and the names can be difficult to even pronounce. The genealogy in Genesis 5 goes from Adam all the way to Noah. 10 generations. It reads, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. You may be asking yourself, what does this have to do with the discussion of the Trinity? Now, Hebrew names have meanings. Adam means man. This is non-controversial. That's just what it means in Hebrew. And Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means despairing, like in Lamentations. And Noah means rest or comfort. If you string those names together with their Hebrew meaning, you get the following: man appointed mortal sorrow, blessed God, shall come down teaching, his death shall bring despairing rest or comfort. That just happens to coincide with the plan of salvation. Is this the plan of salvation embedded in a genealogy in the Old Testament? The possibility that this is purely accidental seems remote in the extreme. The blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring despairing rest. The blessed God shall come down and die. This is consistent with what is conveyed throughout Scripture regarding Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, is God, as the Scripture testifies. The sentence formed by the genealogy says the blessed God. It says his death shall bring. He's going to die. Jesus taught his death and resurrection. That fact brings the hopeless sinner comfort. Remember, the doctrine of the Trinity is about distinct persons and deity. Now, that example is a one-off. The rest of the examples are straight readings from the text. Next, we're going to go to look at an account involving Abraham. Genesis 18, starting at verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. So how many were standing before Abraham? Three. It continues. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three measures or seas of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this same time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. So what is happening here? The Lord, before Abraham, is predicting, prophesying future events, not just unlikely events, but impossible future events, as we shall come to find out. It continues, and Sarah was listening at the tent next door. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men sent out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children. Remember, they have no children. And he and Sarah were way too old. More prophecy from the Lord. How is Abraham to become a great and mighty nation? It continues, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So some quick math. Remember, there were three at the beginning that came to Abraham's tent. Now it says, so the men, plural, turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there's 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. So who is the judge of all the earth? And who has power to destroy a city? This is God. Abraham answered and said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again. But this once, suppose 10 are there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went on his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So going to verse 19, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate. The sun had risen on earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Again, verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur from the Lord out of heaven. We have a Lord on earth and a Lord in heaven. That's two. Two Lords, one in heaven and one on earth. Next, let's look at another location in Isaiah, a very familiar one, particularly at Christmas time. For to us, a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So to us a child is born. That is humanity, a child born. To us a son is given. Someone is giving that son. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The child that is given is Mighty God, a divine being, Mighty God. But who can give a Mighty God? Who has position and authority to give God? John 3:16 is our answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Remember, a son is given. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The only begotten son is the mighty God. Two divine beings, the God that gave the son and the son who's in the mighty God in Isaiah. We see two here, father and son, both God. The Isaiah 9 verse are from the Old Testament and the John 3:16 is in the New Testament. God in Scripture is referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning or the end. First read Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first, I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. I've had the opportunity to interact with Jehovah's Witnesses and ask them, who is this Scripture talking about? The answer I get was Jehovah God. Next, read Isaiah 48, 12 and 13. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spreads out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. Again, ask who this is talking about. The answer I got was Jehovah God. Next, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Ask the question, who is this? The answer I got was Jehovah God. Next, Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Again, identified them as by them as Jehovah God. Now reading Revelation 1:17 and 18, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Who is this? Wait a minute, Jehovah God died and is now alive, and not just alive, but alive forevermore. And he says in an earlier verse, My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. This is Jesus, and Jesus is doing things only God can do. Moral Testament, and another person of the Trinity, Isaiah 63, 10, 11 through 14. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people, where he who brought them up out of the sea and the shepherds of the flocks, where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Now verse 14, now livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. So grieving the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit has emotion, awareness, intelligence to know things, distinctness, moral testament references. Daniel 7, 9 through 10, as I looked, thrones were placed. Notice thrones, plural. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Is there any doubt who this is? The Ancient of Days on a throne, God the Father. The scene continues, and we see someone else. Verse 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So one like a son of man is standing before the Ancient of Days. Two are there. Who is this coming with the clouds of heaven? It continues in verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. This is Jesus, and he has a dominion, glory, a kingdom, is served by all peoples, and it is an everlasting domain. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 through 65, Jesus is on trial. It reads, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard him blaspheme. You see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. The high priest rent his clothes. They knew he was claiming divinity. John 8, verses 53 to 59, Jesus is in another conversation in the temple, beginning at verse 53. And are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. But if I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. So Jesus here is claiming to be older than Abraham. He's also using the term I am about himself. In the Old Testament, when Moses approached the burning bush that wasn't consumed by the fire and conversed with God, he was hesitant to go to the people of Israel, and he asked God, who shall I say sent me? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. The people that picked up stones to throw at him, they knew he was claiming to be God, the voice from the burning bush. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, we have the words of David. These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high and anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God. David here refers to the Spirit of the Lord as God, the Holy Spirit. Now Revelation 2, beginning at chapter 26, the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus is speaking here. He refers to authority received from the Father. He urges those with ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, Son, and Spirit are here. Trinity. We have Jesus' baptism. Luke 3 is the baptism of Jesus, beginning at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." All three members of the Trinity are presented here at Jesus' baptism. The Father speaking, the Son in prayer after his baptism, the Spirit descending on him in bodily form like a dove, all distinct, all in unity. Again, Trinity. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18, Jesus is reading scripture in the synagogue. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus said the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and has anointed him and sent him. The Spirit is doing these things and interacting with Jesus, but is also distinct from Jesus. In John 16, beginning at verse 4, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says to them, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will speak on his own, will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, that was a lot of scripture. This was decidedly not expository teaching or preaching, where you camp on a verse or a discrete portion of scripture. We went from Genesis to Revelation. I could keep going and going with more verses. The Trinity is distributed throughout Scripture. So what is the application of all that you have just listened to? What is the application of the Trinity? Number one, know what you believe. There is a lot of error out there. That is why we from time to time, including today, recite creeds together. Creeds arose to address error that was occurring at that time. Whole religions do not believe in the Trinity, and get this wrong. Know what you believe and why you believe it. You have to read and study your Bible. There has never been a better time to study the Bible than now. The resources we have are remarkable. If you can remember a fragment of a Bible verse, you just enter it into a search engine on the internet and it finds it. So, application point number two, look to imitate the Trinity in how you conduct your life. What do I mean by that? The Trinity is the highest form of relationship. There is love in perfect form in the Trinity. There is community in the Trinity. There is intimacy in the Trinity. These are the things we long for in life: love, community, intimacy. Why do we long for these things? Because we are made in the image of God. Look at how they regard each other, how they interact, how they speak to each other in Scripture. From eternity past, this has been so. Point number three. God has told us things about Himself in His Word that we could not have discerned on our own. He has told us things about Himself for a reason. We should strive to understand our God. This knowledge helps fuel our Christian walk. Think of a close friend. When you first met, you knew little about each other. You spent time together and got to know more and more about them, and the friendship grew. Develop a friendship with God. In Scripture, Abraham is called the friend of God. And so we close. And all God's people said, amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We are amazed. We stand in awe of the Trinity, Father. You had to reveal this. We could not have come to know this on our own. We are so amazed, Father. We're thankful for our Savior, who is God, and who laid his life down for us and took that life back up and is seated on the throne next to the Father and makes intercession for us. Father, help us in our daily walk. Help us to imitate the Trinity in our relationships. Give us the strength to do this. Not our own strength, Lord, but your strength. We thank you for your word and how it gives us hope for this day and for every day. And we come to you in your precious Son's name.